It's good to see you. All right, so we're actually finishing up the book of 1 Timothy. So if you want to flip there, I think there was a slide up. And Alan, there is one picture that I've got loaded in there that's pretty important today, dude. So you got to be on it. You got to stay fresh with it. All right, so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, and that closes us up with the study of 1 Timothy. And just this morning, actually, was talking with John, talking with Ed, and we were going to go from 1 Timothy straight into 2 Timothy because it made a lot of sense. But I think we're going to call an audible there, and I think what we're going to do is, so there's a lot of just instruction and correction and doctrine and things that are great and things that are true in 1 and 2 Timothy. I wanted to get to an Old Testament book again. And we talked about several things, but I'd like to get to some heart texts. So, you know, certainly there's a lot of heart issues that have to do with doctrine and theology, and these things are great. But I want to get to some texts that just really speak to our hearts. And so we're going to spend a good bit of time between May and October in Psalm 119. So we're just going to take it section by section and spend a good bit of time there. There's just great heart cry texts in there that speak to who we are as people. And so that's where we're going to be. So I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. When we come together again next Sunday, we're going to get ready to go into the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the Old Testament, how that's different from the New, and how we read that as people who are now in a New Testament era, how that makes sense to us still and what it teaches us. And then from that point forward, so the 12th until the first week in October, we'll be in Psalm 119. So we'll have a schedule out for that if you want to keep up with reading at the same pace. It should be a really good study for us. So that's where we're going to be. So that said, we're closing up 1 Timothy today, and we said when we open this book, Paul is an apostle, and Paul has this guy, Timothy, that's kind of, he's put him under his wing. He's taken Timothy under his wing, and he's teaching him everything he knows, and what Paul knows, he learned from the Lord himself. He learned from Jesus Christ himself, and Paul was the biggest enemy of the church. And this is important. You can't miss this. This is so important to the entirety of this story. Paul was the biggest enemy of Jesus Christ himself. When he was on his way, Paul was on his way on a Damascus road to go find people who had believed in the way, who had believed in Jesus Christ, and lock them up and bring them back, likely to kill them. Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. Now, I want you to think about what that would be like. Now, maybe you're like me, and you're a little squeamish around pain. And I'm not necessarily squeamish around my pain. I certainly dislike my own pain. But I'm squeamish around other people's pain. And so here's what that means. If you're hurt, I probably won't touch you. And I won't really want to help because, unfortunately, at the center of who I am, I kind of want to be away from you, and I don't even want to look at you when you're hurt, right? So you watch like pitching arm blowouts or soccer players' leg breaks, all those things. Like, I'm the guy you don't want around because I don't deal well with that. So when I think of something like this guy, Stephen, and everybody decides they're going to stone him, and they do it to the degree that they kill him, that is so vicious. I mean, what do you think about it for a second? These are things that really occurred. This is real life. What would it take to kill someone with rocks? To throw them or beat them with them so much that you kill them, that they die. Paul was present at this event, the killing of the stoning of Stephen. Paul hated the message of the gospel. Maybe you've been this person. Maybe you are this person. You hear the name Jesus and it makes your flesh uneasy. It makes you frustrated. We talked this morning, you know, isn't it strange that for whatever reason, when somebody hurts themselves or gets frustrated, the first thing they do is take the Lord's name in vain. Take God's name in vain. Why is it that everyone is so centered with so much anger towards God that that becomes the first thing you do when you slam your finger with a hammer? And so what I love about Paul is what that says about God. That God took the very person who hated him the most with full-on passion and converted him in an absolute second, in an instant. And Paul himself would say, if I can be saved, if I can become a believer, if God can accept me, then this thing is open for anyone. Present at the stoning of followers, capturing them to put them in jail, just angry about everything to do with Jesus Christ. And in a moment, he becomes a believer. And so now this same Paul, who hated God, who was saved and captured by God, has written the great majority of the New Testament and will be used by God to create his church that will bring him glory. A church that will worship the Jesus that Paul once hated. And so Paul's letter now is full of passion for Timothy. It's full of passion for the church, and Paul wants Timothy to see that, that he is completely passionate for the church being what the church is to be. Paul was transitioning what he knows about the church and God's requirement for the church. God's requirement for the church. I think there are so many churches that will gather today who stand completely outside of God's requirement for the church. They might teach something like, if God loves you, he'll give you money, and so become a part of this so that you'll get money. If God loves you, you should get all of the things that your heart desires. Or you can live any way that you want. There's no requirement that God has for life. But these are lies. It's good to gather people around. You can gather people around those kinds of things, but they're not true. God has a requirement for us in this life. And so what we need to do, and what Timothy encourages, or excuse me, what the encouragement that Timothy receives is to stay close to God's requirement, to stay close to truth about God. And that should be us. We should want to know the truth as well. Maybe you've seen before, Alan, this is the picture that's so important. Maybe you've seen before the meme that says, it's very small, I guess. You can't really see it very well, but it says, the list of people I trust. I've seen it bent in all kinds of ways, like the list of people I trust to watch my kids, the list of people I trust to watch my dog. Small list. I think this is how Paul feels about the church. The list of people that Paul trusts with the message of the church is tiny. But it needs to grow. It needs to expand. Because if people are going to come to know God, the church is the chosen method to do that through. So the problem becomes when the church is incorrect in an area, they're teaching people incorrectly about God. And so people don't truly know God when there's incorrect teaching. And that's a problem. That's a very big problem. So what we'll see is Paul's passion for the church. We'll go straight to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 20. It reads like this. Paul starts this letter off, or finishes this letter off to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. O Timothy. This is not Paul starting off saying, oh, Timothy, by the way. See, that's the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. It's a passionate, oh, Timothy, I want you to understand this, man. I want you to get this deeply. And don't forget, this is not like sending a voice text on Siri, where she's recording your voice and playing it. He's writing out the word, oh, Timothy. He wants him to know the passion and the depth that he has for what he's about to say. He's transitioning this thought and saying, Tim, this is deeply important. I feel passionate about this. This is the same Paul that wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, and said, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. This book of 1 Timothy is full of passion and importance. What Timothy's doing is not to be played with or toyed with. It's not secondary. It's hugely important to a world full of people who will be born separated from God. And the only way they will be able to be joined with God is to know God in truth, to see the truth of the gospel, to see themselves set up against God and say, I am so far from God. Something drastic needs to happen so that I can be connected with my Creator. And that connection only happens in Jesus. I was listening to NPR, I don't know if it was on the way in this morning or yesterday afternoon. It was this morning. And I remember this lady saying she was just frustrated and she left the church because it was so exclusive. It said that the only way that you could know God is if you know Jesus. And that makes me sad because it is exclusive. That is the only way to be joined and to truly know God is the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So that means if you hear of another way to come through the Father, it's not in accordance with the Bible. It's not in accordance with what Jesus said. And so a lot of people would say, well, I think Jesus is a good teacher. Me too. I mean, he's the God-man. He made the whole lunch thing multiply over and over again. I'd say he's a pretty good teacher. But to say Jesus is a good teacher and then to ignore what he teaches is a fool's errand. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so it's deeply important what Paul is communicating to Timothy, because Paul is having Timothy protect that gospel message. And so he starts off, or he finishes off this letter, starts off what we're studying today by saying, oh, Timothy, the weight of the ministry, Timothy, that will fall on you is heavy. Growing a deeper and deeper relationship with a pastor who's going through some kind of tough times in his ministry right now. And I shared a video with him. It's an older video. It's by a pastor named Chuck Swindoll, from the early 2000s, and someone asked him to speak at this conference. There was a lot of young pastors there, and they said, hey, can you just from your years of experience in ministry, can you just, what would you tell these new pastors? And so he gives this message. It's very long. It's called Boars in the Vineyard. And he talks about how he's thankful for the many trials of his ministry, and it's a very cool message, and I would encourage you to listen to it. But what I thought was amazing, and what this pastor was impressed by as well, was that there's a story that Chuck Swindoll tells. He says, you know, when I was younger in my ministry, I thought all of these trials and all these difficulties would happen very early in my ministry at my first church, and then things would kind of get ironed out, and then in my final years, things would be a lot easier. He said, but what I'm finding is these are the hardest days I have ever experienced in my ministry. And I don't know how old Swindoll was, and if math still works the way it does, he's older now than he was in that video from 10 years ago. And I bet he would continue to say the same thing, just tougher now than it ever has been. Because there's this reality of life that we forget because we're so distracted by everything. As Americans, we are constantly surrounded by distractions. The CEO of Netflix once made a scary statement. They asked him, who's your biggest competitor? And I think they were probably ready to hear something like, you know, I don't know, Hulu or whoever else competes with them in the streaming content space. And what he said was time. Our biggest competitor is time. People have to go to work. Maybe they work an eight-hour day. They have to come home and they have to do some things, and they need to get some amount of sleep. Maybe you get 4 hours. Maybe you get 8 hours. That only gives us so many hours in a day. We could have all the content in the world, but people don't have time to watch it. And so that's why they chain the next thing to the next thing, and they let you skip the intro, right? That's how you can get one more episode of Breaking Bad in before you go to bed, because it's only 25 minutes if you do it right. Time is the biggest enemy. Paul's ministry has been tough, and he wants Timothy to understand that. This is not going to be easy. And because we're so distracted, right? Because we're binging shows, because you're watching Peaky Blinders or Narcos, Narcos Colombia, Narcos Mexico, Narcos Spain, Germany. I don't even know what's going to come next, but I'm sure there's more. Because we're doing all these things, because we're in a commercialized world, because we're checking our cell phone, you know, you get that depressing report if you have an iPhone that tells you how many hours you looked at, and it's like, you're down 25%. You're like, I'm down 25%. It says I looked at it 300 times and for 5 cumulative hours. We're so distracted by this constant barrage, we don't even understand that there is a spiritual world that goes on around us. It's so easy to be distracted by our conveniences and our technology. Our bodies are splitting and recreating cells all the time. There are amazing things that are happening, and nobody asks why. Right? We don't even look at the most basic of things and say, why? Why does my brain produce electricity? Have you ever wondered that? Electrical impulses control all the little things that your bodies do. How do you produce electricity? When you went to bed last night, some of you strapped up to a CPAP machine, but the rest of you normal folks breathed all night long as you slept, and you didn't have to remind yourself, right? You never had to wake up and say, oh, I need to take a breath right now. Why does your body do that? There's a whole world around us that we fail to see because we're so busy. And then there's a spiritual world that roars on. There's angels and demons and all kinds of things that happen in the background that we are blissfully unaware of because we're not paying attention. And for the church, if that is the mode that people are to learn about God is through the church, how attacked do you think that is? How constant is the barrage of hatred towards the church? And so Paul, with all the weight he can muster in a written document, says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit. Here's what that means. Timothy's been given something. That means it came from outside of himself to him, and he's supposed to guard it. Here's what that doesn't mean. Timothy's not supposed to color it up and make it look nice. Timothy's not supposed to change or edit it. Timothy's not supposed to apologize for it. You know, we live in a world that has almost gone completely insane. I mean, I'm serious. You know, I used to say that and kind of laugh about it, but I'm so serious right now. Our world has gone almost completely insane. I feel so badly for our children and our young children. It used to be very simple. It used to be a very binary equation. I think, well, what was the movie, Kindergarten Cop? The kid in there laid it out very simply, very plainly, what it means to be a boy, what it means to be a girl. It's not quite so simple anymore, and people are just telling our children, constantly filling their minds with confusion about whether they're a boy or whether they're a girl. I feel like I want to shake people and say, are you insane? Guys, it's a really easy test. Our poor kids, and they're being told this is what's normal. We are off the rails. Timothy, guard the deposit. Don't apologize for the truth, Timothy. Stand up, be strong, have a spine, and tell people what's real, because they're confused and they're lost and they're dying and they're actively being attacked by an enemy who hates them and wants them destroyed. Timothy is not to make up things about God. Timothy is to tell people truthfully about God. Timothy is to make sure that the people who are pastors over churches are being honest about God, who are not just trying to become popular people. People pleasing, getting applause from people. A gentleman named Barclay said, "An elder and a preacher does well to remember that his duty is not to himself, but to the truth, and to his children, and his children's children." The funny thing about error is that it does not get better. It doesn't course correct, if you will, unless something pushes it back. You know, you imagine if I was to stand right here, well, I guess I am standing here, but work with me, and then we were to put a target in the back of the room, and I was to draw a straight line kind of towards the bullseye, and it was off just a little bit. Missed the bullseye. Maybe I nicked it, right? So I get credit for hitting the bullseye. I nicked the outside edge. But what is that? I don't know. 25 yards? 30 yards? This is why I miss 4 deer a year. I have no idea what that is. Literally, actually shot at and missed 4 deer last year. If you were to take that same target and push it out 100 yards, the arrow would be bigger. I'd be further away. You push it out a mile, it starts to get significant. You keep going, you see what I mean? And so to allow error in the church, it doesn't get better, because that person teaches error to the next person who adds a little bit to it, who edits the gospel, and before you know it, it's whatever you want. You see this all over in the church world today. And I air quote that because I'm saying these churches who have edited and rewritten the gospel are incorrect oftentimes. Sometimes there's a little bit of error, but maybe they're generally good. Sometimes they are off the rails. They don't even know truth anymore. If you want to see what that looks like, there's a seminary called Union Seminary. And there was an article recently, I think it was in New York Times, where the seminary president was writing things about God that are completely made up, not anchored to anything, just totally wrong. And this is a seminary that's training people. They're just making up whatever they want. Would you want to learn about God from someone who's making things up? I sure hope not. There's a lot of cold idiots in the world. You want them to make things up about God for you? I would rather come to a source of truth and say, "Oh man, that's uncomfortable, but true is true," than listen to what people make up. That's why there's like 60-something genders now. People are just making things up. Off the rails. Guard the deposit, Timothy. Now, we've said for this letter that this is a lasting instruction. This was written many, many, many years ago, but this is an important instruction for how the church is to function today as well. Do not allow error, Timothy. That's part of your job, Timothy, to protect the flock that God has put under you from error is your job. And oh, Timothy, sometimes that will be difficult. Have you ever encountered somebody that has a pet peeve, a thing they think is true or they really want it to be true? And if you tell that person that they are believing a lie, it gets very ugly very fast. I had some Mormon missionaries over to the house for a cookout one time, and we were standing in the backyard with Bibles and looking at things about God. And I remember getting to a certain point in the conversation. The whole family was around the table. It was a much smaller family at the time, but we were all around the table. I think Ty was there, and Taylor was there. He's probably a little baby, a little curly-headed chubby little thing. And we're having this conversation with these guys. And I remember saying to them, so you're saying the gospel is this. I'm saying the gospel is that. It seems to me like we have two versions of the gospel. Now, we both believe that the Bible is God's inspired word without error, and this is our source of truth. If we go here, Paul says, if someone comes to you with another gospel, even angels, whoever it is, if the gospel is different, let them be like anathema. Forget about them. Put them off. Don't hear from them. Don't participate in life with them. We have a problem, guys. We just told two different gospels. So one of us is wrong. And that's significant. Now, I could have had a great dinner with these guys. We could have had steaks. We could have hung out. I could have told them, I believe the same gospel you do. We could have high-fived and been best friends forever, right? We could have had each of us have half of a BFF necklace, right? We could have been boys, homies, worked on cars together, watched TV shows, eaten popcorn, and binged some shows. But then I would hate them actively because I believe they have another gospel. I believe when they die separated from God. And more than that, I believe as they talk to people, they confuse them. And they lead other people further from God than they started. To Timothy, Paul says, guard the deposit. Tatum came to us and talked to us about Christ last week. And became a believer. God had already done a work in her heart. We just kind of helped her settle some things out and understand some things. And so I was reading a children's theology book to her the other night. And it's pretty funny because it's talking about sin. And it has a picture of a bird sitting on a glass, pooping in the glass. And it talks about how sin spoils things in a way that you wouldn't want to participate in them anymore. Right? Nobody wants to drink poop water, do you? I don't want to drink poop water. Not even a little. Right? Just a little poop, and I'm like disinterested. And this is the way that it's describing sin. I love it. And it's so important that we try to understand these things. In some kind of a context, we try to understand God truly to our kids because they're being raised in an insane world. The pressures against our kids today are almost unfathomable. We don't even understand them. Most of us didn't grow up as a little kid with a cell phone in your hand. That is terrifying access to a world of hatred. If you wanted to be a weirdo, you used to have to go to a specific store, and then there was like a back corner, and it had like some curtains, right? And you had to show somebody your ID card before you could get in the weirdo room, and like everybody would see you coming in and out from like, you know, the mom and pop, like rental, like you're over there picking up the Care Bears tape for your sister again, and there's some sketchy looking dude like kind of peeking out, making sure nobody's looking before he busts out of the porn room. No such thing anymore. You do not have to be out to be a weirdo pervert. You can do it in the privacy of your palm. And so our kids, if we believe that there's a world that we live in that is actively hated by an enemy, how easy to begin introducing them into things that will take them to horrible places. How easy to introduce them to things that absolutely and completely degrade their other fellow humans. And here's the problem with that. God created us in his own image. Each one of us is a precious thing in the sight of God. And so our children participating in pornography as they're younger, adults participating in pornography as they're older, teaches them to devalue other creatures for their own happiness, their own joy. Who is it? Watson said, we would drink a sea of God's wrath if it meant we got a drop of pleasure in this life. We're so about ourselves, and our kids have no idea that they're walking into horrible things. The world is telling them, hey, this is normal. You should check this out. Terrifying world. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you because the church will be the only thing telling the truth about sin in the world. Because as all the world starts to jump into sin and into sinful environments, everybody will say it's normal. This is normal. This is how you're supposed to be. And I'll tell you what, they're right. It is normal. It's completely normal. A life of sin is normal. Living as someone who has the Holy Spirit of God in you, as someone whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ, is abnormal. And so the church's job is to introduce everyone to the truth of the gospel and make more abnormal people. Timothy says, or excuse me, Paul says to Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble. Avoid the irreverent babble. I like that because I think often we jump into the irreverent babble. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, maybe you like jumping into the thick of it and fighting with people about it. This is why I took a permanent exodus from Facebook. I just, to quote like every 19-year-old at Starbucks, I can't. Right? I just can't. I can't do it. Everything has to be an argument. Everything is annoying. Everything you put on there, somebody has to come with their objection. You're like, dude, I don't care what you think. I'm just kind of saying what's going on in my life. And you got to come here and make it annoying. Everybody wants to fight about politics. I was looking at buying a car the other day from someone on Facebook, and I jumped back over there, and I saw all these messages. And so, you know, I'm sorry. I've missed them all. I'm not ignoring you. I love you. But I jumped back on there to get a car from a lady the other day, and it was really interesting because I didn't know who she was, and I clicked on her timeline out of the marketplace to go see if she had posted another car that I actually wanted. And everything on there was, it was all political. It was all about how Trump is a horrible person, and I don't even care about that. But you know what I noticed was no one interacted with it. I kind of creeped on her a little bit. I scrolled through her timeline probably a little longer than I should have. You ever done that? It scares me from the phone. Because if you ever scrolled through someone's timeline and you're deep, right? You're like a year in and you accidentally hit like. You know that feeling? You're like, oh, that's going to make me look real weird because I was a year deep in your timeline today. So now I'm a super creeper. So anyway, I was creeping on her. I was pretty far in her timeline. And it was interesting because I would see a post that was about something cool. Like she had a post about a dad who had made Easter eggs beep for his deaf daughter. And all kinds of people liked it. And then every other post after that was how Trump is horrible and all this. And no interaction whatsoever. I think people are starting to tire of it. Right? I think we're kind of starting to get exhausted by constantly arguing on Facebook all the time. So Paul encourages Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble. Don't get involved in it, Timothy. Just continue to speak about truth. Rather than jumping into the thick of someone's error and trying to fight it out with them, just talk about truth. Do it in their proximity. If they come to you, then give a reason for the hope and the faith that lies within you. But otherwise, avoid irreverent babble. I wonder if it's illegal to do a URL redirect to somebody like Facebook. Like, could I do irreverentbabble.com and just forward everybody who types that into Facebook, I wonder? We don't need to jump in and correct everyone every time they say something. We can just exist in people's periphery and have an impact. So there are two kind of views of what's going on here. I want to put both in front of you, and then I'll kind of tell you where I land, and I'll let you figure it out, because I think it's somewhat secondary, but it's interesting. There's a group of people, commentators, who look at this particular passage here. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge. There was a whole school, a whole camp, a whole theology of people called the Gnostics. That's with the G, like Gnat, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. I hope I'm right. The Gnostics. And the Gnostics would say, hey, we have a secret knowledge. We have a secret knowledge about why sin exists in the world. And we have a secret knowledge about how everything came to be, how the creation came. And that kind of came up in the 4th century, which is a little bit of a weird timing for the book of 1 Timothy to be protecting against Gnosticism. But some people would say that Timothy is being instructed to turn away from Gnosticism, Gnostic teaching, just people that are teaching that it's secret knowledge. Just avoid them. Don't even pay attention to them. Stay talking about truth. It's like the thing that I have no idea if it's true, where they say, folks say that bank tellers go to this training, and the bank tellers are taught how to tell a real bill, not necessarily how to find a fake. Concept being, fraudsters are pretty creative, and they come up with different kinds of fakes all the time. right? And so if you're trying to train people to catch fakes, they just adjust the fake to look a little bit different, and then you can kind of pop them. But if you train somebody to really understand the real thing, you train someone to feel the paper, to know what it really looks like, and spend your time with the real thing, it's easier to notice a fake. And so if we do the same thing in our Bibles, if we do the same thing with God, you'll say, you know what, I don't know necessarily why that's not right, but I know it isn't because I've spent time here. I've spent time with the truth. And so the majority of people that come to your doorstep have been taught to trick you and twist you into things. You don't have to follow them into that. You can say, you know what, I'm willing to talk about that a little more. I know that it's not true, but we can reconnect that on that next time. And you can continue a conversation. You don't have to hate these people. It's cool. Talk to them. Love them. Gnosticism. Now, here's another approach that other people believe is true. And there's a dude named Kenneth Woost that has a translation of Scripture that, like, expands it a little more. You know, the problem with looking at the word and saying, oh, it means that, is, you know, you can imagine you're in English as a second language speaker and somebody says, go to the boardroom. Right? And so you break out in English to whatever you speak dictionary, and you translate the word board, you translate the word room. Are you going to end up in the right place? Not at all. You're going to end up in a lumber yard. You're going to end up in a storage closet. You're not going to end up in a meeting space. So this guy, Kenneth Woost, makes a translation of Scripture that really expands a lot of the concepts that are in the words. And so here's how he translates this particular passage, 1 Timothy 6:20, turning away from unhallowed and empty mouthings and oppositions of falsely named knowledge. Empty mouthings and falsely named knowledge? I love that translation of what's happening here. Just this past Easter, Resurrection Sunday of a church here in our own area, a church here in Harrisburg, there were empty mouthings. Falsely named knowledge. And these things that come out of the church, they really irk me. They bother me. Someone said, the kingdom of God is about defeating the death we see in front of us right now. He said, the kingdom of God is about confronting corruption and hypocrisy. It's about turning over the tables of people that cheat others. That is not true. This is from a pulpit in our own town. But you know, when you say this kind of stuff, and you know, you just kind of get people kind of clapping, right? It's like a seal bouncing a ball on its nose, or a dolphin tapping a button to get another fish. You come in and you say the things that people already want to hear, and people just go, oh yeah, that's really good. Has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with Scripture. And if that's true, Jesus did not understand the kingdom of God at all, point blank. That pastor is to guard the deposit that was given not for him to write or edit or be creative with or make fun, quippy statements about. He was to guard the deposit passed down through Scripture over time so that people could see God and know Him and become believers. That is the whole point. Jesus didn't even turn the tables over because they were cheating people. He turned the tables over because they were in the temple of God defiling it and making people think what they brought wasn't good enough for God. So they were cheating them of the truth, is what they were cheating them of. This was not about having unfair business practice. That is poppycock, shallow theology. It's garbage, and it doesn't know God. But it's terrifying. Because you remember the example I said when you set the target out there and you're just a little off, and it continues on later, and it continues on later. Generations of people continue editing the gospel. It's no more a gospel. We're seeing that in our day. We need people who are strong-willed. We need people who are in their Bibles, who know what it says about God. So when they hear a wrong thing, they can say, that's not right. That's not my God. Because it's important. We do live in a world where a spiritual war rages on and on. And if we ignore that and we just try to say happy, feel-good things, we're going to be like lemmings just off a cliff. Empty mouthings. There's a lot of pressure on someone who speaks week in and week out to make people happy and feel good. But that is not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to communicate truth, to guard the deposit. And that's why Paul starts so passionately as he finishes this letter off. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. And this is Paul's passion for Jesus' church. So I pray for us, as we look at something like this, that we continue to stay in Scripture. Continue to say, God, who are you? How do you want me to see you? How should I understand you? And so we don't just make things up. Well, I think, God, this is how all idolatrous statements start. There is nothing other than idolatry after this statement. Well, I think God is, insert whatever you feel here. I mean, I don't get to do that about anybody else, right? I don't get to say, well, I think Bob is, and just say something. Why would that be true about the sovereign creator of all things, who in 6 days made everything and then rested on the seventh so that we would look at what we do across 6 days and say, wow, I am really lame compared to a creator God of all things. But we think we can just say stuff about him and it becomes true in some weird, creepy way. So I pray for us as we consider this book, this lasting instruction, that we would want to know from Scripture, God, who are you? What do you say for your church? And what is my role in all of it? And then as we hear weird error from the world around us, we won't be so surprised. We'll say, yep, that makes sense that you would think that. That's because you don't know God. And we would stand strong for truth. I pray if for the first time you're hearing the gospel, I'm saying all these words, let me crack some of them open. The gospel is God's power into salvation. It's the way that men and women come to be connected with God. The gospel says this: you are born separated from God. You're just different, and that just makes sense. The law shows it. Murder, envy, all of these things, just, they're not like we weren't supposed to live up to the law. The law is there so that we could see that we're less than God, because we would never be able to live out God's perfect holy character. In fact, the word holy means different. So the gospel says, at that point in your life, wherever that point is, that you see I'm not only different from God, I can't avoid lying, I can't avoid having the root of murder, I can't avoid having hatred in my heart. Whatever that moment is in your life, when you see that, not only am I less than God, but I'm separated from God, the gospel is the remedy that connects you to God in an instant. Just like Paul, who was the biggest enemy of the church, was saved in a moment, seeing Jesus as the God-man who lived in all ways like us, just without sinning, who then hung on a cross to be torturously murdered on our behalf, that his sacrifice, his death on a cross, is our payment for our sin, and then we can be connected to God forever in Christ. That's the gospel message. So if you're seeing that, hearing that for the first time and have questions about it, please come ask. If it all makes so much sense in an instant, that is the Lord God working on you. That is a miracle. Scripture says that none seeks after God, no, not one. So if you find yourself in a place seeking after God, God has already done something in your heart, please find someone after and let's talk. That's the gospel. That's the deposit trusted to us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do and have done for us. God, thank you that you've given us your word so that we can know truth, so that we don't have to make up weird things and lie about what your kingdom is and steer people off and swerve them, as Paul wrote in Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, that believing the irreverent myths swerve people away from truth. God, thank you that you've given us an anchor in your word that we might not swerve. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and